It was in the 1950s, and a man named Jim Hill was driving home from work. It was one of those quiet, reflective drives. His mother-in-law's health had been deteriorating for many weeks, and he knew that death was very near for her. As he just struggled with life and death and eternity, this believer began to think about the place called heaven. As he's driving, some lyrics begin to come into his mind. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. And what a day, a glorious day that will be. As we think about eternity, the Bible shows us that there are two places. There is a real, literal heaven that we're talking about right now. We believe that there's a real, literal hell. And being sure of knowing that you're going to go to heaven is the most important decision that you make while you're here on earth. But some people think heaven probably is going to be boring. But I think the Bible shows us something very different. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. And I want us to think about the question today, what will we do in heaven? Now, you've probably heard messages on heaven before, but probably, I don't think I've ever had a message that someone dealt with the topic of what are we going to do when we get there? I mean, some people have all kinds of misconstrued ideas that we're going to float around on clouds and have wings and play harps and those kinds of things. And the picture of heaven is so different than that. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to pick up in verse number 1. Revelation 22, 1. And he showed me a pure river, a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. With that, let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we open your word today and peel back and are able to see what John saw when it came to heaven, I pray that you would give us insight and discernment at this moment. And Lord, I pray that if there's a man or a woman that's here today and they're not sure of heaven, I pray today that they would have that decision nailed down. There's a student here today who's doubting where they'll spend eternity. I pray today that they'll nail that decision down. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you look back in Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of the world, we find that God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise with a river, with a tree of life, with sinlessness between them and between God, and a perfect intimate relationship. As we come to Revelation 21 and 22 and look at the new heaven and the new earth, we find similarly the same type of things. We find that there is a perfect paradise, the new heaven and the new earth. We find that there is a river there, as we looked at in verse number 1. We found that there is a tree of life there, as it shares in verse number 2. We find that there is sinless perfection in a land that is free from the curse there. And we find also that it is a place where there is perfect relationship, intimate communication between God and man and between man and God. Last week in Revelation chapter 21, we looked at the last couple of weeks, we looked at the beauty of this new heaven and this new earth. And we looked in Revelation 21, and as we saw the beauty of this place, it is overwhelming. We find that there is no need for light there because the glory of God shines as the light. We find that as you look at that place, the new heaven and the new earth, that there are gates there that are made of pearl, and that there are walls there that are made of jasper, that there is a foundation of precious stones that is laid. We find that it is a place where the Bible says that the streets are made out of gold, where there is this awesome beauty that is set before us in a way that we cannot even ascertain or imagine, to see a place like this, where you would walk on gold, where you would see walls of beautiful gleaming jasper and foundations, which you never even see, hardly a foundation of a home. But the foundation of the walls, the foundation there is made of these precious stones. God has created this awesome and beautiful place called heaven. Someone, one of our young moms last week, came up to me after the service and said, if I happen to get sick and am near death, would you come and take the message we shared last week from heaven, and would you just preach that to me and remind me of it? And my thought was, first, I'm a lot older than you, so that's probably not going to happen, and I hope it doesn't. But the second thing that I thought was, you know, the beauty of heaven is one thing, and it is awesome. But Revelation chapter 22 cues us in to not only the beauty of heaven, but to the heart, the atmosphere of heaven. Have you ever been in a large, ornate, beautiful house, or a large, ornate, beautiful building, and you just found the atmosphere cold? Communication distant. You found that, man, they have a lot of things on the wall and a big driveway and maybe a fancy gate and all of these beautiful things that you sometimes think, man, I wish I could have that. But you walk in and there's tension. You walk in and there's this disconnect. And though it is a beautiful house, it really doesn't seem like a home. Revelation 22, as it shows us what we're going to do in heaven, cues us into the beauty and the warmth of this place. It's not just ornate and over the top that way. This is a place that is just a fresh and refreshing place to be. So what will we do in heaven? The first thing that we're going to do in heaven is we are going to fellowship. Notice, we're going to fellowship first with the Lord. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 4. It says, and they shall see his face. Look back over in chapter 21 and verse number 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the tent or the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven is going to be a place that we have this open, intimate, warm, close relationship and communication with God. There is genuine fellowship. You know, it says the picture in the Old Testament there that Adam was walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. There's this picture of fellowship. There's this picture of a relationship. And here we see that we're going to see his face. You know, Jesus gave the picture in John 14 that of heaven like this, in my Father's house. There is this sense of being in a house as a family when you're together and there is laughter and joy and fellowship that is just priceless. And the beauty of heaven, pales in comparison to having fellowship with the Lord. But not only is there fellowship with the Lord, but there's fellowship with other believers. There's fellowship with other believers. Who was it that said it's not good for man to be alone? It was the Lord. Who created man a social being? God did. Who created man with the ability to laugh and to communicate? Who created man with a sense of humor and a wit? God did. So that when we get to heaven, it is going to be a place where we'll fellowship with Him and we'll fellowship with each other. The picture of the rapture is that we're caught up with them together. There is this togetherness that we will see. They shall see His face. There is this corporate opportunity that we share in as we stand before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I like to hang around people and laugh and have fun and to hear something that's witty and something that's funny. And I'm not talking about off-color stuff. I'm just saying it is so much fun to be with a group of people and to fellowship with them and to hang out with them when you know that you share more than the fact that you live on a common street or you go to the same common church. That you share this sense of the heart of the Lord in you, and that connects with the heart of the Lord in me. And there is this beauty and fellowship that we share together. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a place where it's going to be fun. There's going to be laughter. There's going to be joy. Do you know, I look at the life of Jesus. And I can't find a verse that says Jesus was fun, but children like to be around Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and even as an adult, I don't much care for being around someone who's grouchy all the time. I mean, you know, sometimes I have to be. Sometimes I'm grouchy. But the truth of the matter is children love to be around Jesus. They love to be with Him. They flock to Him so much that the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, we got important adult things to do." And He said, "Listen, let the little children come to Me." There is this sense of camaraderie and joy and unity and fellowship that we share together. We are going to fellowship together. No impure motives. There will be no thoughts of how can I become friends with this person for what they can do for me. No. With a perfect and a sinless heart, we will stand before the Lord and we will stand before each other knowing that His name is written on us together. We are here together by the grace of God, not by our own works, and we can just enjoy our time. Yes, may I just encourage you, some of you, start sharing that joy and fellowship in your life with other believers now. Start participating in that Bible study, or invite someone to your place, or go out to eat with someone after church sometime, and just have a time to share, just to have fun, to get to know each other. You know, I believe that when we get to heaven, someone asked me this week again, you know, will I know who I was married to? I think that you'll know. I think you'll know who your kids are. I'm confident of those kinds of things. But there will be so many things to talk and visit about. We are going to go to a place of fellowship. The second thing is not only are we going to fellowship, but secondly, we will worship. We will worship. Notice the picture here in Revelation chapter 22. Again, we have that picture of fellowship and worship. Notice verse number 3. There's no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. You know, throughout the book of Revelation, you find a picture of worship. Notice back with me in Revelation chapter 4. Let's just take a quick tour through Revelation together and look at the highlights of worship that we find. Revelation chapter 4. Pick up in verse number 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, I think the 24 elders pictures the New Testament church. The 24 elders, they fall down and before him who sits on the throne. What happens? When we see him on the throne, we're going to fall before him. And it says that they're going to cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Look over in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests for our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Notice down in verse number 12 again, there's this gathering, verse number 11. And they are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And it goes on down in verse number 13. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Notice with me. We turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse number 11 and 12. All the angels stood around the throne. Again, we picture that throne. And the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Look over in Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 16, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear you, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. We give you thanks. We give you thanks." Notice over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Pick up in verse number 4. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.'" And then notice back in Revelation 21, 22, but pick up in verse number 22 again. Verse number 3, they stand before the throne. Every time we see people before the throne, believers before the throne, we see that spontaneous and awesome worship breaks out. There is singing. There is saying, there is shouting, there is exclamation in this process as they praise God who created all things and give praise to Jesus because he's the reason that they're there. The picture is heaven is going to be an awesome and wonderful place where we are going to be close in our fellowship with God and with others. It's going to be beautiful all around us, but we're going to have this oneness of heart and this oneness of mind, and that oneness is going to be all about giving glory to God. Can I tell you, just tuck this into your pocket. Heaven is not about you. Heaven's about him. Now, heaven was created for you, but it's not about you. The beauty of heaven is going to show the glory of God, and the worship of heaven is going to give glory to God. Heaven is all about him. Listen, the The greatest truth of heaven is not just that, man, we're going to walk on streets of gold. The greatest thing is that we walk on these streets of gold and we say, hallelujah, glory to God. Look what he created. Look at these walls. Look at this place. And then we gather around other people that are saying, worthy is the Lamb. God, you sent Jesus and have redeemed us to yourself by your blood. That's the picture. That's the hope that we have. We are going to fellowship, and we are going to worship. Third thing, when we get to heaven, we will receive ministry in heaven. We're going to receive ministry in heaven. We're going to receive ministry from the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, write that down somewhere in your notes. Luke 12, 35 through 40, there's a parable that Jesus gives about the servants, and when the master's away, if the master comes back and he finds that the servants are watching and waiting for him and have been diligent, then he is going to feed them and serve them. Interesting. Luke 12, 35 through 40. Write that down and read that this afternoon. Now, what do we find in heaven? Heaven is a place where we're going to receive ministry. You say, what do you mean by receiving ministry? Well, notice what's going to happen in verse number 3. First off, the Lord is going to remove the effects of the curse. Notice, and there shall be no more curse. In Genesis 1 and 2, we find a place where there were no tears, and there was no sorrow, and there was no sickness, and there was no death, and there was no separation, and there was close fellowship with God. We find a place that was perfect in every way. And here, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way up to Revelation chapter 20, what do we find? We find the effects of the curse. We find that people kill each other because of the sinfulness within our heart. We find that people rise up and oppress others, and we find that people commit all kinds of heinous crimes against each other. We find that we live in a world of disharmony today. Can you see the effects of the curse around you? Well, I will tell you, I was reading a sleep doctor's study this week, and they said, don't listen to bad news right before you go to bed. So I thought, I'm not watching the news this week at 10 o'clock. I'll look at it during the day earlier, but I thought, I'm just not going to watch that. And as you look at that and think, what has been the first 10 to 15 minutes of what is the first 10 to 15 minutes of the news every night? Somebody has killed somebody. There have been another crime committed here. Someone's beaten up or bruised. Some place is broken into. There's been destruction. There's been an earthquake or a natural disaster. People are dead. God is going to remove the effects of the curse. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. Again, we see in verse number chapter 22, verse 3, that there's going to be no curse. But in 21:4, it says, God's going to wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. I asked someone how they were doing today, and they said, oh, I'm hurting, and I think I'm getting old. So anyway, no more pain. For the former things have passed away. He's going to remove the effects of the curse. But not only is he going to remove the effects of the curse, he's going to enhance our life. Notice something interesting in verse number 2. It says, in the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, he's going to enhance our life. Notice this. We see the river of life that God's going to provide for us. But then there's this tree of life. Now, notice what it says about this tree of life. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. That's pretty amazing itself. One tree going to bear 12 different kinds of fruit. Again, God's just showing us His glory and His power. Heaven's about Him. He could make it 112 fruits if He wanted to, but He made 12 fruits. But notice, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, healing of the nations, I just thought that we read over in Revelation chapter 21 that there's going to be no sickness there. So why do we need healing if there's no sickness? Well, the word healing there is it's probably not the best translation of the Greek. The Greek word is the word that we get our word therapy from. It's the word basically spelled out, therapeia, which is our word for therapy. Therapy is not always because you're sick. Sometimes it just helps to enhance life. It's like taking vitamins. Vitamins don't necessarily, you know, help you when you're sick, but they enhance life when you're well. That's the goal of them anyway, and to keep you from getting sick. But here, we have the leaves of these trees that are going to enhance and boost our spiritual and physical life. It is for the therapy. God is going to enhance. And we thought, man, I couldn't do or feel any better. And wow, God's done something. Life is fresh. I'm feeling refreshed. There is this removing of the curse on one side, but then there's these leaves of the trees that enhance my life even greater than I thought, because I didn't know I could feel any better, and yet I feel better because of this tree. It's therapy. Even sometimes when we feel pretty good, we can have some kind of therapy and feel a little bit better. And here, God says, the healing of the nations, the therapy. I'm going to provide something far beyond anything that you could ever imagine in your life. It's going to be far greater and far better. He is going to minister to us. He's going to know us and know what's going on in our life. He's going to remove the effects of the curse, and He's going to enhance our life, and then He's going to provide rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 9, we won't turn there. But He says that therefore remains a rest for the people of God. Heaven's going to be a place where you can lay the cares and burdens and sorrows and hurts down. Since early childhood, you've not lived a simply carefree life. Have you? You start to school, and then you worry about how you're going to do at school, and you start to study, and all of those things build up, and then you get into your adult years, and you thought that you know, man, if I could just graduate from college and get a good job, and you get that job, and you realize, man, this job is stressful. I can't get my work done. I've got more to do than I can finish in a day. And then you think, man, now comes retirement. And you realize now your kids are grown and they're coming to you with challenges of their own. And now you're starting to bear them. And you realize somewhere between 20 and 60 something, your body just isn't quite the same anymore. My theory is you should not fall after 40, okay? I mean, that's my rule. Just don't fall after 40. Listen, we realize that in this life, we just live from one burden and one stress to the next. Isn't it true? I mean, since you were a little kid and, you know, had your little butterfly net and were trying to catch butterflies, since that day, you know, when you could just sit down and watch TV and eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or play outside all day and not have to worry about anything and come home Since that day, your life has just moved from one stress and one burden to another. And they're different. But that's life. That's life where we are. That's life under the curse. And so that when we think that we finally made it to the mountaintop, we realize we just climbed a little hill and there's still a lot bigger mountain. Often. So the challenge is God is going to provide a place to completely release it all. And you can't imagine that. You can't. My wife teases me about going on vacation because, you know, normally, and Jerry's the same way, I know. I mean, we go on vacation, but we're about ready to get back into the office and get into the rhythm of things. And we know we got work that's piling up. And we know there's phone calls to be made and emails to be answered. And if we're not answering them while we're on vacation, I mean, we just know that you just don't ever stop. You keep it going. Heaven released. It's gone. We will receive ministry from the Lord. Now, as we receive ministry from the Lord, we're also going to serve the Lord. Look back in Revelation chapter 22. Notice in verse number 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We are going to carry out the infinite variety of tasks that an omniscient, omnipotent God in his wonderful creativity has designed for us to do. We are going to serve him. Do you realize that Adam had a job before the curse came? He had responsibility. And when we get to heaven, God is going to have something for us to do. Something out of his omnipotent, powerful, omniscient, all-knowing mind, he has tasks assigned that he's going to call us to do, and we're going to serve him. We're going to be at work. Work is not a four-letter word. I didn't hear any amens from the youth, but anyway, all right. They'll get it, or they'll live with us forever. So anyway, one or the other. That is a joke, all right? I was teasing somebody up in the balcony today and said, you know, my goal in life is to grow up and live in a one-bedroom apartment with Julie. So anyway, we love you, boys. Spread those wings. All right. When I say stuff off the cuff like that, my wife, I know I'm going to get it when I get home. So anyway. Service to the Lord. Adam had a job before the curse. Work is good. God created it. Now, it's not going to be work with all the curse of this life. God is going to give us something to do because it is purposeful. It does something in us when we serve him. And if it does something for us here and now when we invest in the kingdom, how much greater will our job matter when we get to heaven? We are going to serve him. We're going to rest and we're going to serve. And only an omniscient, omnipotent God can come up with that perfect balance on how that's going to happen. But it's going to happen. Because it says his servants are going to serve him. So don't think of heaven just as a place where you're going to go and sit on a cloud and you're going to pluck your little harp. Instead, think of heaven as a place where we are going to be together with one heart and one mind, surrounded by the beauty of God's blazing glory as we worship him and receive ministry and rest from him. And yet at the same time, God, even though he could do everything better himself, has a purposed service for us to do. Fifth thing, we will reign with him. Notice what it says, Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 5. There shall be no night there, They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And notice what it says, and they shall reign forever and ever. Notice what it says. Notice what it says. It doesn't say in the singular, he shall reign forever and ever. Did you catch that? We know that he's going to reign forever and ever. But did you see the picture? The picture is we're going to reign with him. Now, we're going to know who's boss. Okay? We're going to recognize the glory of God and the omnipotence of God and the power and the beauty and the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God. But he is going to give us the privilege of reigning with him. If you have your Bible and you want to look back in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21, we know Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But in Revelation 3:21, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give to sit with me on my throne. What a beautiful picture. Listen, it is hard to describe and fully define what heaven is. Let me just tell you this. There have been lots of books written about people who've gone to heaven and come back. Some of that is suspect. Okay? If it comes to someone's experience or God's word, choose God's word. Okay? One of those books has just come out to be a blatant lie. So beware what you read. But look at Revelation 21 and 22. That gives us more than our minds can even fathom in and of itself. That when we get to heaven, we as a group of believers will be one heart, one mind, worshiping God. We will receive great, loving care and ministry from him. We will stand shoulder to shoulder and work for him. And Scripture says that by his grace, we're going to reign with him. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, said this, when I get to heaven, I shall see wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people I did expect to see. But the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. Do you have the confidence of that third wonder? That if you die today, you'd go to heaven? We've talked about what we're going to do when we get to heaven. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about heaven. But I want to ask you, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? So many people across the United States believe this. If I can do enough good and my good outweighs my bad, I'll get to heaven. If my good outweighs my bad and I have a church attached to my name, I'm going to make it to heaven. If my good outweighs my bad and I have a Bible in my house, I'm going to get to heaven. If my good outweighs my bad and I come to church at least a few times a year, then I'm going to make it to heaven. It's all about just doing enough good things to outweigh my bad things on that old-fashioned scale. Can I tell you, there is nothing further from the truth. Because heaven is about God, but how we get to heaven is about God. And it's not about anything that we can do to get there. The truth is that no one by their works will, has, or ever will make it to heaven on their own. The only way that we get to heaven is by trusting what Jesus Christ did as he died on the cross for the punishment of our sin and rose again. And when I fully put my faith in him alone, believing he died for me and rose from the dead, that's the only way I can get to heaven. See, if you noticed in the worship scenes at heaven, we weren't high-fiving each other and saying, "What did you do to get here? Man, I went to church on Sunday. I was a pastor. I sang in the choir. I played in the orchestra. What did you do to get here? I taught Sunday school. What did you do to get here? Man, I gave a lot of money. What did you..." We're not high-fiving each other, patting each other on the back, saying good job to each other. Mm-mm. It's all about him. The way we get to heaven is through God sending his son, the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I want to ask you today, do you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that, we want to give you the opportunity to know that you know. Last week, you saw Leah get baptized earlier today. Last week, Leah came at the invitation time, said, "You know, I just need to make sure in my life. I don't want to play games with the Lord. I want to know that he's in my life." That may be where you are today. You're a member of a church, member of this church. You may be active serving somewhere in this church. But the truth is, if you don't have that peace down in your heart that Jesus is truly there, that you've truly received him, then friend, this invitation is for you. You've heard a message on heaven for you so that God could show you one more time and spell it out again that the only way to heaven is through Jesus alone. If you don't know that, we'd love to have someone share with you how you can. For those of you who say, "You know, man, the Lord's been speaking to me and I need to come and make a public decision, unite with this church family. If God's speaking to you, would you say yes to him today?" Maybe you've trusted Jesus and you haven't been baptized. Maybe God's speaking to you and you just need to pray. Maybe you're on the front lines of a spouse, a child, brother or sister that's facing death, and you just want to say, "Lord, I hear what you're saying about heaven. And Lord, I believe it's a wonderful place. God, I just trust my loved one to you. God, I pray for their healing." And I think you can pray with great authority for that and tap into God's power, but with certainty that says our life is in his hands. Our loved one's life is in his hands. And those whom the Lord loves, he always takes good care of. Father, I pray that you take these next moments of invitation, God, that you'd speak. Lord, that we be sensitive to your call. In your name we pray.